To be here so that the Lord can do a little bit of a shift in my body and my soul and mind tonight. Shift me back to where I'm supposed to be. Tonight we continue in the book of John. As you know, we've been covering, and tonight we're in up to chapter 9. And I want to say before I begin, it's a privilege to be able to stand before you and to bring to you the word of the Lord. I appreciate so much the Heaven View. I appreciate so much the leadership of this church and Pastor Linda and Sister Lisa Linda. And I also appreciate the ministers and the leadership of this church. There's a very strong core of leadership in this church, and I really appreciate every person that gets up and speaks, and every one of you. We're all in this together. We're the people of God. We're the body of Christ. And your hello and your smile goes a long way. You just never know what's going to happen, but God is so good. So we begin with John chapter 9 tonight. I'm going to attempt to go through most of the chapter tonight. Probably I won't go verse by verse, but hopefully at the end of this tonight, you will get something out of this, I believe, that the Lord laid upon my heart. And really coming on the heels of Sunday and Pastor speaking about a miracle. After service, I went up to him I said to him, the lesson tonight, coming on the heels of your message that day, has to do with a miracle, receiving your miracle from the Lord. And he said to me, well, we know what God wants to speak to us about. So tonight, it's a little bit different. Obviously, I will not attempt to even do what he did on Sunday in any way, shape, or form. But the word of God is so powerful and so rich. And in John chapter 9, the Apostle John is once again proving the deity of God. He's proven that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. This is shown by his example of Jesus healing a blind man. The people and religious rulers of that day had never seen anything like this before. When this miracle happened, they could hardly believe the miracle, although it stood right in front of them. Jesus had just performed a miracle of great proportions, and right away, the doubters and the naysayers tried their very best to cast doubt on this man's miracle. Sometimes we will just have to let the miracle speak for itself. And I gave this chapter a little title tonight, titled, Let Your Miracle Speak for Itself. Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be in your house once again. Speak to our hearts and our minds tonight, oh Lord Jesus. You know us all here tonight. You know what we need. And I ask you in the name of Jesus, O Lord, have your way, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, I'll read the scripture. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. In verse 6, the word says, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. Now, the beauty of the King James and its poetry makes spittle sound so good. It makes it sound so pleasant. But when you go back and you read the word, do you understand that God spit on the ground, knelt down, made clay with his hands, took it up, put it on the man's eyes, and said, Go wash in the pool of Siloam. What about that is pleasant? There's absolutely nothing about that. I know it's the word of God, but there's, and I know it's Jesus, but there's nothing pleasant about that. He spit saliva. Spit. Of course, the Bible never tells us whether he ever had a cold or not, so we don't know. Hopefully, it was just clear spit. I'll just stop right there. See, there's no introduction to this man's healing and deliverance. Nowhere in this chapter or in any other does the Bible tell us anything about this man. Yet his miracle is a subject of an entire chapter in the book of John. This man never cried out to Jesus. Never cried out to him. Jesus was passing by, saw him, and healed him. A little bit different from the many other healings that he did throughout his ministry. People cried out to him. People came to him on purpose. In this situation, he was just walking by and he healed the man. I don't even know if the man knew that Jesus was coming by. The Bible doesn't say that. However, I can't really explain why that is, because we don't read of him expressing his need for a healing as others did in the Bible. However, I don't think that it would be a stretch to believe that this man had faith in his heart to one day be healed and to be able to see again. See, this man was born blind. God knows our thoughts and the desires of our heart when no one else does. We don't know if this man sitting there day by day, wanting his healing in his heart, he desired to be healed. Anyone in that condition would probably be desiring to be healed. But nobody knew this because the Bible doesn't tell us. But we go further. He knows what we need. Everybody doesn't necessarily have to know your need before God gives you your miracle. Everybody doesn't need to know what you need from God before God gives you your miracle. That was the case of this man sitting there when Jesus passed by and healed him. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10, the word of God says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." The word of God is forever settled in heaven. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's not a stretch to think that this man was there and he knew in his heart he desired to be healed, and that Jesus already knew this, and that when he walked by, he healed him. A great example of the omniscience of God and the all-knowing power of God is found in John chapter 1, verses 47 through 48, where Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael saith unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" God answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." I believe it's the same thing that was happening with this man that was sitting by the roadside blind. God knew what this man needed. He saw him for what he needs. God sees us, every one of us, for what we need. From the most secret, from the most treasured kept, the most kept secret of our hearts that nobody else would know, God knows. God knows because he is all-knowing. And do you know the reason why you're in church tonight? Because God saw your heart when no one else could. The reason that we're all here tonight is because God knew our heart. He knew what we were searching for. Maybe everybody else didn't know, but he got a hold of us one day and he gave to us our miracle. Later on in this chapter, we see that his parents, this man's parents, were afraid of being cast out of, or basically being excommunicated from the synagogue by the Jewish leaders by expressing that Jesus is the Christ. So this means that they seemingly were connected to the synagogue in some way, suggesting that this man himself was knowledgeable of who God is. In fact, in his final reply to the Pharisees, we get a better understanding of what he knows about God. But we'll get to that in a little bit. We have to be careful to remember that God is omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning, and his ways are far above our ways. Many times we get caught up in trying to figure out the whys, the why nots, what God may or may not be doing, the ifs, the maybes. We want to speak for God. Now, I don't know about you, but for me personally, I'm the type of person that likes to figure things out. And even when I'm praying about something, I like to say, okay, God, this is, you know what I like. You know how I like it. You know, just if you just bless me this way, that would be great. And, you know, that's just the way that I am. I'm just mechanical like that a lot of times in my thinking. I can be on a road driving, and if I pull up behind the car, I'll read the license plate and try to make an equation out of the letters and the numbers on the license plate. That's just how easily and quickly my mind works. But that can do you damage when you come into the kingdom of God, when I'm trying to figure out what God is doing and why he isn't doing this in my life and what is going on. But when it comes to faith, God wants us to trust him completely. And I learned this lesson just a few years ago when I was going through an extended trial in my life, and I was asking God to do this and do that, and Lord, bless me here and bless me there. And many of you know that I moved down here a little over a year ago from New York, and everything I asked God for, he said no. Every way that I wanted it, every way that I wanted my miracle, he said no. And he pointed me in another direction that I wasn't expecting, wasn't even on my radar screen. But God knows best. So that's the way it is with God. God knows best. It's a natural thing for us a lot of times to want to figure out what God is doing. After all, the Lord really did wire us to make decisions, do things. Okay, some of us more than others. But the word of God does say, but the just shall live by faith. Here are the disciples pronouncing judgment upon this blind man because of his condition. They ask, Lord, who sinned? Was it he or his family? And this is where we in the church have to be careful. Because we can prejudge people if we're not careful, naturally. We can do the same thing to each other and to the people that we pass by every day. If we're not careful in our attitude toward those less fortunate than us, will prevent us from reaching them for God. Right away, the disciples said, who did sin? Why is this man blind? He must have done something wrong. His parents must have done something wrong. And that's the same thing that we can do, the same thing to others. If we see somebody in a down and out situation or in a tough situation, the first thing we want to look, well, what did they do earlier in their life to cause them to be in this position? That's the way that we think sometimes. If we're not careful, we can do that. We have a tendency to focus on the yesterdays, while God's focus is on deliverance today that brings with it hope for tomorrow. See, this is the way God works. We, as human beings, like to look in the past. If you're honest tonight, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you can look and see the days that you go by that you, I can say, I'll be honest, confession is good for the soul. There's sometimes I have to stop myself because I look back in my past and I think to myself, well, maybe if I had done this way and been more obedient to the Lord in this situation, I wouldn't have done this and that wouldn't have happened. And that's how we are sometimes. But see, God doesn't look at us that way. He knows that every decision that we make in this life, it's impossible for any person to make every decision the right decision. It is impossible. What the Lord does, his focus is on our future. We focus so much on yesterday, but God is willing so much and wanting so much to say, forget about the past. Ask me for forgiveness for your past. Repent of your past. He is looking. This is the way God works. And I'm so amazed at how he works. We can come to an altar. You can go to prayer before the Lord in your own prayer time. And in just a moment, with a sincere heart, God will forgive us of our sins. And to me, the way I look at it is like this. God is so willing to forgive us of our sins and right the wrongs of our past because he's so wanting to get us started on the future that he has for us, that in front of us. So when we're going through, and when you're going through your life and you're looking at the past, rebuke that. God has a bright future in front of us that he wants us to look at. And that's what the disciples could not see. See, the common thinking of that day was that if someone was blind, if someone was feeble in some way, that someone sinned. But Jesus, okay, we don't realize that the immediate and true repentance grants God to walk, gives him permission to walk into our yesterday and clean it up. God lives in yesterday. He lives in today and he lives in tomorrow. He is everywhere. He is all knowing. God, when we come, and it's a great comfort to understand this, that when we come before God and we repent and we worship him and we repent before him, you know what? He steps into where we can't go back. He steps into a situation that we can't go back and fix. He steps into our yesterdays and he cleans it up. Thank God for that. Faith in him allows him to right the wrongs of our yesterday. He's got a miracle waiting for them, just like he had a miracle waiting for you and I. That I'm talking about the people that do not yet know the Lord, and where we have to be careful in how we look at people, because God has a miracle waiting for them, just like he has a miracle waiting. He had a miracle waiting for us when we came to truth, and just like he still has a miracle waiting for you, for us, for the miracle that we're still waiting for. Jesus responded to his disciples by basically saying, it's not about this man's sin or his parents' sin. It's about the miracle that I have for his life. It's not that this man and his parents did not sin. That's not what the Lord is saying. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, 21 through 26, the Apostle Paul says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in God. See, what the Apostle Paul is saying right here is that it's not about your sin. It's about faith in God and his grace and mercy to make us just by removing our sin through faith in him. This is what God does. This is what the Apostle Paul is trying to say in those verses. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Jesus is saying to his disciples that it's not about this man's sin, but it's about the manifestation of his glory. God wants so much for the world to see his manifestation upon your life and upon my life. We don't know why he prolongs things in our lives. We don't know why trials extend the way that they do. Some people get an instant healing. Some people get an instant deliverance. Some of us have to wait for a long period of time. But God knows. And he wants his manifestation. He wants his glory. He wants to get the glory in all of it. So don't talk yourself or let others talk you out of your miracle because of what may or may not have happened somewhere in your yesterday. In fact, don't even lower your expectations for your miracle. Let God choose how he will answer. He knows what's best for us. When we think of this man that was sitting there blind, the Jesus said, it's for the manifestation of my glory. It's not about the sin and what he did. It's for that I can get the glory. You think about that. At this particular point in time, this man was grown. I don't know what age he was, but he was older. And from this point on, God knew that one day he would give him his healing. And he allowed him to be blind all of those years. Now, that may not seem very pleasant to us, but God knows best. Right after this took place, neighbors and those who knew him were stunned in stunned belief because of what happened to this man. And we have to be careful to make sure that we guard our miracles and let them speak for themselves. What I mean is that not everyone will be happy when you get your miracle. You think about it. A lot of you, when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, when you went back and told your family and friends, they weren't necessarily doing cartwheels. They weren't throwing a dinner party for you. In fact, in probably a lot of your situations, they probably criticized you. Some people, I don't know of anybody in this room, but some people, their family disowned them. Said, if you're going to follow that faith, you're not going to be a part of this family. But that's the outside. But even, unfortunate to say, even on the inside, sometimes our brothers and sisters, the people of God, will not necessarily be happy with your miracle. And this is what I mean when I say this. Nowhere in this chapter does it say that anyone rejoiced and praised God with this man for his miracle. Nowhere in this chapter does it say that. Miracles can produce various responses from people: doubt, disbelief, jealousy, genuine joy, and it also produces on the opposite end genuine joy for the individual. John chapter 9, verses 8 through 10 says, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he, this is he. Others said, he is like him, but he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes open? First question they asked. This man was blind and now he could see because of the miraculous touch of God. Then he goes and people cannot believe him. Even his friends, people who saw him every day, couldn't understand what was going on. So instead of congratulating him and thanking God for it, they're wondering, what is going on here? Are you the same person? Then he goes right to the miracle of what happened. He didn't continue to argue. He didn't debate and argue. He went directly to the miracle. And in verse 11, he says, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. We cannot be afraid to let our miracles speak for itself. We cannot be afraid to let people know about our miracles. People may doubt, let people doubt Jesus if they want to, but don't let their doubt rain on your parade when you get a miracle. What follows in the next several verses is a classic back and forth of proving to me or proving that what you're saying is true. In verse 15, he says, then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Now, the Pharisees are what you would call your church people. They are your religious rulers. The Pharisees and religious rulers wanted so badly to discount this man's miraculous experience that they even brought his parents to answer for him. His parents, of course, acknowledged that he was born blind, but not even his parents could explain how his healing took place. They could only speak from what they knew. John chapter 9, verse 20 says, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Sometimes your miracle is going to have to speak for you. Your family, your friends will not be able to always speak for you. His family, his parents were well-meaning, but they could only go so far. Only this man knew what God did for him. And a lot of times in our life, we're the only ones that are going to know what God did for us. It'll sometimes be difficult to explain, but following the example of this man that was healed, every time he was asked, he went right to his miracle. He didn't add to it. He didn't make up anything about it. He just went right to his miracle. In verses 25 through 28, he said, "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise." Now, these are the Pharisees and the Jews, which really means the Jewish leaders and people, Jewish leaders and church people of that day. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not." This is what the blind man said. "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" Now, how many times does this man have to explain what God did? And they just keep asking and asking and asking, trying to throw doubt. This is what the enemy does. The enemy comes after you get your blessing, after you get your, and he tries to throw seeds of doubt. That didn't happen to you. That wasn't Jesus. Could not be. The Pharisees even said it. We skipped over some verses. They even said, how could a sinner heal? And this blind man said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but I do know my eyes. This is what he said. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, the geniuses of the Pharisees, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" I mean, this is like a comedy. "He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Bam, bam, bam. He just went straight to the core, because anyone with any kind of common sense could sense that there were some people among the Pharisees that believed, but that just didn't want to admit it. So he went straight to the core. He said, "Do you also want to be his disciples? Why do you keep asking me?" Okay? "Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples." Tradition, tradition, tradition. We follow Moses. You can follow Jesus. We'll follow our church tradition. John chapter 9, verse 30 through 34. "The man answered and said unto him, Why herein is a marvelous thing." Now he starts preaching to the Pharisees. "Why herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." Basically what he's saying, I can see and you can't see. "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out of the temple." Basically, how can you preach to us? We know better than you. We know the law. We know what God is supposed to do and what God can do and what God can't do. That's why I said before, sometimes you'll just have to let your miracle speak for itself. Your miracle will have to speak, and your miracle will speak loudly about God. I mentioned earlier that it seems that this man's parents were connected to the synagogue in some way because they were afraid of being cast out or excommunicated. And that's what happened to the people of that day. If they were caught following Jesus or believing in Jesus, that Jesus was God, they would be excommunicated from the temple. But he says here, we just read, "But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Be a worshiper of God. The man preached a singing rebuke to the Pharisees who would rather follow religious tradition by following Moses than by believing in the transforming power of Jesus Christ. I believe in his testimony and what he said to the Pharisees, that there was belief in this man's heart for God, that there was belief in his heart for his healing. That's what I started out by saying, that this man, even though he was blind, even though he didn't call out, Jesus reached to him and healed him. I believe, personally, I believe that in his heart, because especially because of what he said to the Pharisees, that how God heareth them that worship him, and God heareth them that believe in him. Now, when he's cast out, he's excommunicated. Everything that he knew, his miracles, a great miracle, the greatest thing that ever happened to him in his life was now the one of the worst things that happened to him because of what people are saying. But Jesus will never leave you comfortless. In verse 35 through 41, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, when Jesus had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is the Lord? Who is he, Lord? Then I might believe on him." And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, and they which see might not see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remaineth." This is what is happening there. The Pharisees thought they knew. Jesus said, "You're blind." The blind man couldn't see, but through the eyes of faith, he received his miracle. He could see because of the faith that he had. And because of the faith that he had, Jesus responded and gave him his miracle. Those Pharisees, we cannot try to figure out how God is going to do things, how he will or he will not do things. What he wants from us is blind faith. That's what the Lord wants from us. This man, I believe in his heart, had that faith. Nobody else may have known, but he had that faith. The Pharisees will receive nothing because they did not have that faith in God. As I draw to a close and the musicians can come, in John chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which we read before, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. We must be willing to accept God's means by which our miracle will come. Right. It may not make logical sense to us. Personally, the things that I'd gone through for about 5 years made no logical sense to me. In my mind, it was supposed to work out a certain way, but God didn't work it out that way. And I can tell you when he changed my thinking. I got to the point where I said, "Okay, God, it doesn't matter to me how you do it. Just do it. I don't care anymore. It doesn't matter. I just want your will to be done." And I believe when I had reached that turning point in my own heart and in my own life, that's where God stepped in and said, "Now I can work. Now I can work. Now I can do what you want for me to do." Sometimes the way that God goes about doing things can be downright embarrassing. I mentioned it before, how God spit in the ground and wiped mud on his eyes. Remember Naaman from the Old Testament? Go dip in a Jordan 7 times, a dirty Jordan 7 times. I don't know how God will bring about your miracle or any miracle, the miracles that I want for my life. Sometimes it may be embarrassing. Sometimes it could be downright dirty. I don't know how God will do it, but we have to be at the place in our lives where we have to trust in God and say, God, any way you, like a song said from back in the past, any way you bless me, I'll be satisfied. Any way you want to do it, God, that's how I want. We cannot put boundaries around God, because then we'll just get this little thing. But if we open our heart and mind and say, God, any way you want to do it, I want to do it. I don't know when and where your miracle will take place. It just may be tonight. Believe for it to happen, but leave the answer to God and his perfect timing. This man was born blind. The Bible doesn't give us his age, as I mentioned before, but at the time of his miracle, he was already older. It took years. And that may sound a little bit negative. It might take a while for your miracle to come, but God is not going to leave us crying and pouting every day when we don't get the miracle that he has for us. He will give us a peace. Don't let doubt and fear delay or snatch your miracle away. He sees your heart, and one day, just like that, God will give you your miracle. One day you're just going to be sitting around just like this blind man, believing, always believing that God is going to provide. And one day all of a sudden you're going to be like, wait a second, that happened. No warning, no nothing. Just like this man, no nothing. And all of a sudden you turn around and one day the miracle, it was done. That's how God works. He doesn't have to give us any, he doesn't have to tell us ahead of time. We want news bulletins. We want this. We want that. We want God. Let the man of God speak to me. Let the prophet come and speak. And God is just saying, have faith in me if we will all stand. I don't understand God's timing, but I do know that he desires for us to trust in him. So as we step out tonight and we come to this altar, come with the mindset that says, Lord, I'm ready to give you all the glory. I want your glory to be manifest in me. Whatever your situation is, God is going to do it. Believe on him and say, God, I give you all. I trust you. I don't know how and when, but I know that you will. Let's trust in him tonight for what he is going to do in your life. Thank you, Jesus.